as we're in the last part of the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Last week we talked about redeeming the time in the first half of the book, the minutes, the hours, the days, the years. And now, this morning, we're going to be speaking specifically on other things, but also on the word complete and the will of God. It's an important theme, and this is Paul's last chapter to this letter. It's written from prison, from Rome, as we said before, and he's writing to the Christians at Colossae. Joe, I don't know whether we can get the people on the video to review them, their position there. The saints at Colossae would be in this area of Asia Minor, now Turkey. And Paul, of course, writing from Rome, in the imprisonment in Rome, and writing as he has done now for these four letters. In fact, the first three were completing the third one, Colossae. We took Ephesians and Philippians, now Colossians, and Lord willing, next week we'll begin and the book of Philemon. That's the last prison letter, the first of Paul's Roman imprisonment, and we'll take the book of Philemon. And let's read verse 10 together. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received the commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So here we have Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner greeted you, saluted you. So apparently Aristarchus was also a prisoner in Rome, maybe for the same reason. Maybe he was a Christian and was put in Rome because he was preaching the gospel, as Paul was put in Rome because he was preaching the gospel. However, it could have been that Paul met him in prison and led him to Christ, and he's a fellow prisoner, and now he's saved by the blood of Christ. Free at last from sin, free from judgment. But Aristarchus salutes you and greets you at Colossae there. And then Marcus. Apparently Mark was there helping Paul. He wasn't a fellow prisoner, but he was there in attendance. And he's sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom when ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, Paul is telling them in Colossae to receive Mark. Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. But also, Mark was one who fled and left Paul in the lurch on first missionary journey, recorded in Acts 15:37. Mark was not taken on the second missionary journey because on the first journey, he just dropped out. He was sent out by the Lord. He was a missionary. He was with Paul. But I don't know what made him go back. Maybe it was Mama. Maybe it was Papa. I don't know who it was, but he was a mama's boy or Papa's boy. He just didn't want to do it. He wasn't cut out for that. And so when the second missionary journey came up in Acts chapter 15, 37 and following, Paul and Silas were the ones sent forth in Acts 13 to be the missionaries from the church at Antioch. And Paul and Silas were the ones. And Mark went with them. And on the second missionary journey, Silas said, well, let's bring Mark along too. And Paul says, no dice. He says, nothing doing. I'm not going to have it. Because he did not go with me and finish out the first journey. And so Paul refused to bring Mark with him on the second missionary journey all over the then known world. So Silas took Mark and Paul took Barnabas. And so it's Paul and Barnabas on the second and third missionary journeys. And Mark just fades out of the picture. And here he is again. And apparently Mark became profitable all of a sudden, and he was all right after a while. You know, when we make mistakes, if we're saved, the Lord can forgive us those mistakes, and he can straighten us out. He can make us to go straight again. And so Paul and Silas really were split over this. They were almost ready to break fellowship when Paul wouldn't take Mark with him. But so Silas went one way with Mark, and Paul went another way with Barnabas. But here, Mark was visiting Paul in jail in Rome. And he's right there as he writes the letter to the Christians at Colossae. And Mark also salutes him. And if he comes unto you, receive him. And so Paul is giving a hand of approval and right hand of fellowship to this Christian who, though he forsook him at one place, he's all right now. And that's wonderful that the Lord has a saving, forgiving grace that he can give to us and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus and cause us to write a gospel. Even Mark wrote a gospel according to Mark. And so the Lord didn't give up on him. Have you ever wondered if the Lord gave up on this one and this one and this one, different ones that you've seen? They just seem to be washed out. Who knows? Later on down in life, the Lord may pick that one up, that man, that woman, and use them again and restore them. Just look at Peter, poor old Apostle Peter. He was nothing to speak of. We're denying the Lord three times after the crucifixion because he was asked at that around the fire, the enemy's fire, at the trial. Do you know this man? No, and he cursed and swore. But God is able to renew. And here Peter wrote a couple of books also and was an apostle that the Lord restored. And Mark was an apostle that he restored as well. Let's read verse 11 together. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So Jesus is another word called justice. There are actually five different people in the New Testament that are called Jesus. The first is Joshua, that's called Jesus. Joshua is another word for Jesus. And then Jesus, the son of Eleazar, one of the ancestors of Christ, and the Lord Jesus himself. And then Jesus Barabbas, the one that was let go instead of Christ at the crucifixion time. And then Jesus, surnamed Justice, which is the one right here, a Jewish Christian, an associate of Paul, preaching the gospel. So Justice also was with them there. And both Mark and Justice were of the circumcision. They were Jews, saved Jews. And notice, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So it's unfortunate that Paul could not name scores of people, men and women and so on, that when he was in prison, that they were helpers and comforters unto him. But he just named these two, Mark, you know, also Justice, fellow laborers and workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort. Now, there's a number of verses on comfort. We went over last Lord's Day also some, but we've mentioned Job 16:7, where he was a man who'd lost his wife, not exactly, but lost the fellowship of his wife. She was still living. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lost all of his servants. He lost his sheep and his oxen and all of his animals. He lost his prestige. He lost his health. And so 3 men came to comfort him. And in fact, there was a 4th one, Elihu. And in chapter 16, verse 2, he says, "Miserable comforters are ye all." He called them miserable comforters. We said, as we said last week, we don't want to be miserable comforters when someone is in need of comfort. Have you ever been lonely? Have you ever been alone? You feel alone? Walking alone? You need some comfort? The Lord is able to comfort you. Psalm 23, verse 4. We read that in our Bible reading this week. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," let's say it together, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The staff and the rod, the one that will comfort the sheep, the staff or the crook to pull them out of danger. But I, as we listened to this, in the shadow of death, I said to my wife, I said, "Honey," I said, "something's come to me the first time that I've ever noticed it. Shadow of death. When the Christian dies, it's a shadow. It's not real. It's passing into the kingdom and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said to her, I said, "What always is behind a shadow?" She got it. It's the sun. It's light, isn't it? Whether it's artificial or the sun. And so the one behind the shadow is the Son of God, the light of the world. And it's a shadow of death. We go to see, be with Jesus and be with Christ, which is far better. And then Psalm 94:19, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." The Lord's comforts. He's able to comfort us. These people comforted Paul in prison. The Lord is able to comfort us. And then Romans 15:4 talks about the Scriptures. "Whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The Scriptures are comforting indeed. They comfort us. They comfort our soul. And then 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, the key section on comfort, "The God of all comfort." He's called the God of all comfort, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And then finally, 2 Corinthians 7:6, Paul talks about an individual who brought him comfort, just like these two individuals, Mark and Justice. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:6, "God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." And so Titus was a faithful Christian, a saint of God, and the Lord loved the Lord as his Savior, and he comforted Paul at that occasion. And so these were comforts unto Paul, these two men, and both Mark and Justice, and it says who they are my fellow workers and who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers, the only two that he had. Now this word for comfort's interesting. We get the word, it's in the Greek paragoria, we get the word paragoric from that, which I guess comforts a little one sometimes when they're in trouble and different things. This eases their pain a little bit. And so this is the comfort that God is able to give. And these men were comforting them, giving them solace, giving him relief and alleviation from discomfort. Let's read verse 12 together. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, this was the prayer. This is the labor of Epaphras. One of you, he was from Colossae. He was a Christian. And he's a servant of Christ, simply doing the will of another. And he talks about his prayers and his labors. This is labor that's not easy labor, but it's hard. Labor under difficult circumstances. And fervency was a part of his labor in prayers. Prayers that are fervent prayers, are prayers that are repeated, prayers that are constant, prayers that are continuous, prayers that are sincere, prayers that are from saints who love the Lord, prayers from people who have on praying ground. And what did he want to pray for them? That they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. As Pettengill said one time, and my mother-in-law, Mrs. Sanborn, always repeated it as well, a full knowledge of God's will is found in a full knowledge of God's Word. A full knowledge of God's will is found in a full knowledge of God's Word. So it's important that we get the right Word. And that's why we believe in the English language is our King James Bible. In the Hebrew language, it's the Masoretic text. In the Greek, it's the New Testament text of Receptus, received text, traditional text, that we may find the will of God in all that the Bible tells us of. There are various references to the will of God in Scripture. Let me go over a few. In Mark 3:35, the Lord Jesus says, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." In other words, close relation to the Lord by doing the will of God. Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This man Epaphras prayed that they may be in all the will of God, perfect in all the will, and complete. Perfect in the sense of full grown and mature, complete as far as full, complete in all that they do. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. In other words, the calling of God is by the will of God. The calling of apostles, calling of preachers and pastors and leaders in the church and missionaries should be by the will of God. Not by mother's will or the father's will or something else, but the will of God. And that's the case in the Apostle Paul's call. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul was in reverse. Paul was against the Christians. He was killing Christians and imprisoning Christians. He was on the road to Damascus to take them and put them into prison and suffer, have them suffer and torment them. And the Lord called them, certainly, and changed them around. That was in the will of God. And then 2 Corinthians 8:5, "This we did as we not hope, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." These Corinthian Christians helped Paul, and they gave themselves unto the Lord, the will of the Lord, and also unto Paul in ministering to them. And then Ephesians 6:6, "Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." The will of God must be done from the heart, not simply from the head, from the hands, from the feet, just the mechanical, but it must be of the very heart of us. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, and the specifics are given, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, sexual relation, the part of unmarried folk." This is the will of God, sanctification. And this God prays for every one of us, that we may be holy and sanctified and set apart unto God from sin, from self, and so on, from the world. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's another part of the will of God, giving thanks, being thankful Christians. That's why we like to sing, "Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord." This is the will of God, giving thanks. And then Hebrews 10:36, "You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Patience, along with the will of God, doing it to receive what God promises. Then 1 Peter 2:15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, he put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." The will of God, to keep on doing what the Lord would have you to do, keep on living for the Lord, and keep on doing what's pleasing to him, and because put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They will see you doing God's will, and that's important to the Lord. And then 1 Peter 3:17, "It's better if the will of God be so, if ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Here again, it's the will of God sometimes to suffer. You say, well, if I'm a Christian, doesn't all suffering go? No, it doesn't. Sometimes it goes even harder for you. Physical suffering, those in this room, those in the radio audience, all of us have had physical suffering and pain. Spiritual suffering, yes, we know that too, I'm sure. Suffering of being alone, suffering of taking a stand in a position when no one else wants to go along with you. There's all kinds of suffering. But God says, if it's the will of God be so, better to suffer for well-doing than for evil. Don't suffer as murderers or thieves or adulterers or stealers or whatever. And then in 1 Peter 4:2, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Our past may have been to the will of men, but the future and the present should be according to the will of God. And then in 1 Peter 4:19, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Suffering on he that doeth the will of God, according to the will of God as he suffer. Let them suffer, keeping their souls. So sometimes suffering is in the will of God. suffering is in the will of God. Why did Beverly, our sister-in-law and my wife's sister, suffer so long all through her life? 65 years of it. Couldn't talk, couldn't eat, just sort of was nothing, see? But through her suffering, they brought the mother close to the Lord, they brought her father close to the Lord, her sisters, and all of us, her nephews and so on. But sometimes it is the will of God to suffer, and let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him. Then 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this prayer of Epaphras, this fervency, this laboring for these Colossian Christians should be our desire as well, in prayers that we may stand perfect and complete. And that word stand, just pause right there. Stand means you don't waffle, you don't slip, you don't slide. You're not like jelly on the wall, as Dr. George Dollar, in a book he wrote on fundamentalism in the United States of America. He says those that are new evangelicals and compromisers are like jelly on the wall. Just sort of slides down. But stand, that means to be fixed, to establish. Keep your place. And that's important. Standing in the Bible battle. Standing in the battle for the faith. Someone gave me an email this morning. A friend from Barbados. And he read our book called Fundamentalist Distortions on the Bible Versions. I think he maybe read also the one, Fundamentalist Misinformation of Bible Versions. And although he's in favor of us and of our ministry, he said, now I'm wondering, are we driving a sharp axe between the fundamentalists by standing on this Bible issue? And I wrote him back as briefly as I could. I thanked him for his letter, and he's a friend of ours. We're not enemies. I said, in my opinion, this axe should be wielded as far as fundamentalists are concerned. Because there are some fundamentalists, I'm talking about Bob Jones University, I'm talking about Calvary Seminary, I'm talking about Detroit Seminary, all the fundamentalist schools that are progeny of Bob Jones, that have taken the position, they're going to deny the promise of God for the preservation of His words. He promised to preserve His words, Hebrew words and Greek words. And I believe God keeps His promises, always. And therefore, I believe He's promised to preserve His words, and He has preserved them. I believe He's preserved them in the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible, and our text of Receptus that underlies our New Testament, and our King James. And these who are the other school of fundamentalists say, no, He hasn't preserved His words, just His message. We don't have His words. They're lost. My friends, that's modernism. That's apostasy. That's heresy. And I intend to continue to drive that home. And if this splits fundamentalists, let it be split. Fundamentalists who do not have a proper conviction on the Bible and its preservation of His words, Hebrew words and Greek words, are not fundamentalists in that area, and won't be long before they won't be fundamentalists in any area. And that's the Syria, that's the slide, that's the drift. And so I was very kind as I wrote back our friend from Barbados, but I said his picture of an axe may be needful. And the sooner people know it, the better. You see, if only the message is preserved, then who cares what Bible you have? Take the New American Standard, take the New International Version, so I'll take these other versions, not the King James, because they say, oh, they have the message of God. Yes, but those other versions that I named are based, NIV and New American Standard, on the false Westcott-Nort Greek text. It has 356 doctrinal errors in it. And yet these brethren, they're honest about it, and they are brethren, and I try to treat them as brethren, and be respectful to them, but I can't agree with them. These brethren say, who cares about 356 doctrinal errors in the NIV and the New American Standard, these other verses based on the wrong text? We ought to accept them anyhow. See, forget it. No, I'm not going to forget. Doctrinal error is serious, and the battle is here. The lines are drawn. And who's on this side, who's on that, who knows. But part of the will of God is to stand, as it says, to stand perfect, that is mature, full grown, and complete all in all the will of God. Not just a part of it, but all the will of God. That's why we as preachers of the gospel and expositors of the scriptures want to preach the word in all things, in all areas, and not just a little bit, but the whole counsel of God is important. All right, let's go to verse 13 together. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Now, these are two neighboring towns. Joe, maybe we can show the neighboring towns. It's the same area, that little cluster of towns there in Ephesus and Laodicea and Hierapolis. They're all clustered in this part of Turkey, then known as Asia Minor. I bear him record, that is Epaphras, that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. He wanted those in Hierapolis and Laodicea also to be complete and full in all the word of God and the will of God. Zeal is all right. It's important to have zeal and so on. In Romans 10 verse 2 it says, I bear them record, that is the Jews, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal is fire and fervency. If we want to be fervent, but you better have knowledge along to go with it, otherwise you're going to have misspent. The fire will burn a house down. The poor lady in the Philadelphia area burned down to death because of a fire today. And you have fire, zeal is like fire. Zealous means fire in the Greek. And it's good to have fire and warmth, but without knowledge, it's not good either. My wife said to me the other day, she said, why do you sometimes stop preaching and sort of fill up with a little bit of crying tears? Well, I told her, I said, I don't plan that. I'm not one of these fancy preachers that has in his notes to cry here and so on. But sometimes, and some of them do, you know, some of them do. But sometimes the Lord gets a hold of my heart. It's hard to continue. I just have to stop. You have to. Well, and I told her, I said, would you rather have a preacher stone cold, only intellectual, no heart, never being able to emote, or would you occasionally like to have a warm-hearted preacher who loves his people, loves the Word, loves the Lord? And sometimes the Lord touches his heart, and he's a little bit emotional. He feels it. When they're singing this song, Faithful to the Fight, Faithful to the Finish for God, written by my mother-in-law, you're singing it and so on. As Dick was playing it, it brings a few tears in my eyes. I remember Mom Sanborn writing that thing. I remember she did dedicate it to me, the preacher. And she knew I was a warrior, and she knew there's a fight. She knew there's a faith, and she knew that we want to go on to the finish, and so she wrote that. Well, zeal is great. Make sure there's knowledge to go with it. Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, Paul had zeal persecuting the church. Make sure it was in the correct direction, and I'm sure Epaphras' zeal was in the proper direction, and he wanted the people there in those other two cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis, not only Colossae, to be standing perfect, that is mature and complete in all the will of God. And so this was a great zeal and a great passion that he had. Let's read verse 14 together. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Here was Luke, the beloved physician. Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and we believe he also wrote the book of Acts. And he was a physician, and Paul, he joined Paul in one of his missionary journeys. And we can tell that because all of a sudden, they say, we went here and we went there, and Paul apparently was accompanied now by Luke, the doctor, the physician. And so, apparently, he was with Paul in Rome. Maybe Paul needed an aspirin, I don't know. But the physician was there. He helped him, and whatever it was, and comforted him, and he was also greeting these Colossian Christians. And notice, it says in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. That's this one here. And then also in 2 Timothy 4:11. And on 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, this was not Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And 2 Timothy was his second Roman imprisonment, where he died. He was beheaded, and he was martyred for his faith in Christ. In his second Roman imprisonment, he brings Luke into it again. Luke was a faithful friend to Paul in prison. And I hope if any of us go to prison for righteousness' sake, or even unrighteousness' sake, but let's hope it's righteousness' sake, that we'll be faithful in visiting people in prison. That's important. Only Luke is with me, says in 2 Corinthians 4:11. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Remember Mark, who forsook Paul on the first missionary journey? He's now profitable in chapter 4, verse 11 of 2 Timothy. Luke is with me. Take Mark. Now notice in this verse, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Well, you know, in that 2 Timothy 4:11 and verse 12 in the next verse, Demas is now no longer with Paul. Now, we've seen flip-flops a lot of times, haven't we? People are for you, and then they're against you. And then they're for you, and then they're against you. They're for you, I mean, they're back and forth. But here you have, Luke was steady. He was with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment, and he's with him in the second Roman imprisonment. And here, Demas is with Paul in the first Roman imprisonment. When it comes to the second Roman imprisonment, later on down to 15, 20 years later, he has forsaken Paul, and it says in 2 Timothy 4:12, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so he wasn't steady. He wasn't steady in his second Roman prison. But the beloved physician, Demas, at least at that time, he greeted them, and I'm glad he greeted them. Paul needed a fellow person to greet these Colossian Christians, and I just want to say, not only was Mark unstable, got back on track, but Demas was unstable as well. Well, he didn't get back on track. He started all right and ended up in the wastebasket of service for Christ. Mark started all right, went into the wastebasket and recovered himself and was again a servant of Christ. Peter started all right, went into the wastebasket and then came out and was restored and went back as a servant of Christ. So we have flip-flops of people in the New Testament. Is it any wonder that some of us living today are flip-flopping people as well? Hot and cold and so on. But let's keep strong for the Lord. Let's not go in any wastebasket, any uselessness, but usefulness for the Lord. Let's read verse 15 together. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. Did you hear that? Church which is in his house. This is the church in our house. So this is biblical, am I right? This is not outlandish. This is not foolish or outright. Listen, there may come a day when all the churches that are churches in buildings and structures will have to close down under the persecution. Maybe believers will again all over this country have to worship in houses. There are at least four sections and four places in Scripture that talks about the church in the house. Romans 16:5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. With the church that is in their house, so Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house. Colossians 4:15, that's this one here, Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And of course, the one on the front of our bulletin, Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. And so these were gatherings of believers that were in the house, and that word house is just simply a place where people live. That's all. Well, we live here, and this is our house, and we've got some room in our living room, and so we just invited you to come, and here you are. See. But not only do we have the church and the ministry in the house, but we have the ministry in the radio. That's a great thing to be able to project our services here by way of radio. Here in the area of WTMR and over in Elkton, Maryland and in Pennsylvania and then in Greenville, South Carolina and through the Greenville station, projecting it by the internet all over the world. If those that knew that we were on, they could hear the church in my house on the internet in far-reaching places. And we have had some people to ask us. We have somebody over in Australia in different places. Where can we tune in on that particular wavelength? And it's www.tabernacleministries.org. That's what it is, tabernacleministries.org. Every 6 to 7 o'clock Eastern, that's on the internet. And then my wife has got this broadcast that she just began last Friday. Anybody listen to it? Anybody hear it at all? 11:45 till 12 at noon. She's on WTMR 800 on the dial, and it's just for women. She's not a woman preacher. Her husband would never permit that, as you know. She wouldn't permit it herself. She's not, but she's talking just for women. Things that women need to know. Be better wives, better helpmates to their husbands, and so on. And now we've got that program also. It's not on WTMR, but Dr. Dickerson there at Elkton, Maryland, Tabernacle Baptist Church, or rather Maranatha Baptist Church, he said he could have it on his program as well. So we're going to be on there on Wednesdays. He don't know the time of that. In fact, he said, can she do it twice a week? He wanted 15 minutes, just 15 minutes. Also, we've got it on Greenville, South Carolina, that same station we have, WTBI. And that also will be on the internet. That's on Wednesday from 5 to 5:15, Wednesday evening, 5 to 5:15. So anyway, the church in thy house should have ripples all over the community, and we who are here live different places, different states of the Union represented here. We're glad that the Alabamans are here visiting, and Mark being in the Air Force, we're glad that he could visit his mom and dad and be here. We have Sue and Randy over there, and is it Delaware, isn't it? Delaware. And we have Pennsylvanians, Jason is Pennsylvania, and you're Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, also Richard and Sandra, and we've got people driving from an hour and a half or an hour and 15 minutes. I guess Bill is right here. You're driving an hour and 15 minutes. And we got an hour people. We got an hour and 45 minute people. And so on. Then we have some people that are close. But a lot of our people are out all over. So the church in thy house has somehow drawn people from different houses, different places to come and worship. So we praise the Lord for that. And we're thankful for the ministry God has given to us. And so there he was to salute the brethren in the house. And then verse 16. Let's read that one together. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. He urges them to read this letter. Reading of the Word of God is throughout the Scripture. In Deuteronomy 17:18, the king should write himself a copy of the law in a book and read therein all the days of his life. That's the trouble with the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. They didn't write a copy and they didn't read all the words of life. In Joshua 8:34, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings. Nehemiah 8:8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah 8:18, day by day, from the first unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. This was under the revival under Ezra and Nehemiah's time, after they came back from captivity. Nehemiah 9:3, they read in the book of the law of the Lord 1/4 part of the day. Now, if the day is 12 hours of light, 1/4 would be 3 hours, right? 3 hours, that's quite a long service. I understand there's some churches have that long service. We don't keep it quite that long as here, but he read the Word of God. And then in Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Matthew 19:4, the Lord Jesus said, have ye not read that which is from the beginning, he made the male and female. The Lord Jesus criticized the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day, and even his disciples. He hadn't read the Old Testament. Have you not read? In Matthew 21:16, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? That's perfected praise. Another one, Jesus said in Matthew 21:42, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? And in Acts 8:30, Philip, the evangelist, went over to the Ethiopian eunuch out there in the desert and ran hither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? We've got to read the Word of God. And this is an encouragement. He says, when this epistle is read among you, you Colossian Christians, cause it to be read in the church of the Laodiceans. Pass it on, see, whether by copies or whether by the originals, but pass it on. This is the way the letters of the New Testament were originated. They were copied and recopied so that other churches could read the message from Paul. And then also, he said to read the church of the Laodiceans, that you also read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, that could be the epistle from Ephesus, which is very close to Laodicea on the map and so on. Could be Ephesians. But they were told to read. In 1 Thessalonians 5:27, Paul says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. God has not given us a book just to defend, but to read. And not only to read, but to heed. Reading alone without heeding is wasteful and useless. We've got to heed what we read, but we can't heed it if we don't read it. Am I right? Genesis to Revelation, the whole will of God. Remember we said full knowledge of His will is found in the full knowledge of His Word. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul says of these Corinthian Christians, ye are our epistle, ye are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He says you Christians are also something people read. You know that famous president who said, read my lips? No new taxes, don't. Listen, people are reading us. Not only our lips, our faces. They're reading our actions. They're reading our words. They're reading our lives. They're looking at us. Not just the preacher they look at. They look at every one of us. We're saved, born-again believers. They're ready to laugh at us if we make a mistake. They're ready to slap us down if we disagree with them. We've got to keep sweet, keep marching on. The marching orders the Lord Jesus has given to us. Onward, Christian soldiers, as Dick has played so eloquently on the piano this morning. And so, the epistle, known and read of all men, read the Word, and then heed the Word, and then people will read you. Maybe they'll heed you. Who knows? Maybe they'll actually follow the Lord Jesus because you're following the Lord Jesus as your Savior as well. I've said it many times before, good, better, best. You remember that old, never let it rest. Your good is better and your better is best. So that's the good, better, and best, the three parts of the comparative of the adjective and the superlative and so on. Positive, comparative, superlative. We've got to get these right, don't we, Sue? These grammatical teachers, see? Good is the positive, better is the comparative, superlative is best. And I always say, the Bible in the hand is good. The Bible in the head is better. The Bible in the heart is best. That'll never pass away. They can take away your Bibles in persecution, but it's in your heart. You'll know it. You'll memorize it. It's wonderful. So take heed. Let's read verse 17 together. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So here's Archippus. He was perhaps the pastor at Colossae. We don't know, but undoubtedly he might have been the pastor, the preacher there at Colossae, the church. And he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Take heed. 1 Corinthians 3:10, take heed how he buildeth there upon this building. We're on Christ, but be careful. Take heed. A lot of take heeds in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:12, beware, let him that thinketh he standeth, what, class? Take heed lest he fall. That's important, take heed. Think if he stands. Then in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. You've got to have your own life in order, and then the doctrine. A life out of order, doctrine, forget it. We had a lady call today, and or this week rather, and asked about RB Theme Ministry. She wanted all the materials that we had. She was formerly in Houston, Texas, one of his members. She's 34 years of age. Talk about doctrine. Bob Theme is positive in doctrine. He's a graduate of Dallas Seminary, same as I am, but not his life and the life of his church. And she talked about all the child molestation that goes on in that Bob Theme's church. She was one of them, molested by one of the members and leaders in that church and so on. And I said, and she wants to get that material. I said, ma'am, I would appreciate it if when you send for this material, you'd tell me that I have the permission to call you back and to interview on this situation. We've got a number of things on Robbie Theme's ministry. He's got a big church in Braca Bible Church in Houston, Texas. He's got tapes and various things. A lot of people are all confused by Robert Theme. He's off on the blood of Christ. He's off on so many doctrines. He's a false teacher in so many areas. But I said, this is news to me as far as all of the child molestation going on in this church. And this is another dimension that I believe our ministry would have. So I don't know what she's going to do. She said, well, I'll pray about it. I don't expect she'll give me that permission. But God says to Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy, take heed to thyself, self first, then unto the doctrine. It's not enough to have sound doctrine. Our lives have got to be in line. And then take heed, he says, the ministry which thou hast received the Lord to fulfill. Paul says we're going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word. And Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, he says, I don't count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was interested in continuing his ministry no matter if it meant death, going to Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 18, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And God has given us the gifts, various gifts in Ephesians 4, for the work of the ministry. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me worthy, faithful, putting me into the ministry. And Paul was put in the ministry, counting faithful. And then 2 Timothy 4:5, watch thou in all things, Timothy, pastor there at Ephesus, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then this last part of this area, he says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Ministry is service for the Lord. Any kind of service that you may think of. What is your service? What is your ministry? All of us as Christians should have a ministry for the Lord. He says, take heed to that ministry which you received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Important that we finish the task. It's like the Lord Jesus said, he that has put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You know, I've never plowed an inch. I've mowed lawns, a similar plowing. And you can imagine, you move the lawnmower here and I'll look back, what's going to happen to that lawnmower? It's going to be off. We've got to continue. We've got to fulfill. And Matthew 5:17. The Lord Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the prophets, but I'm come to fulfill. Colossians 1:25, it's given unto me to fulfill the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, the worthy of his calling, fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness. We've got to fill up all the ministry that God's given to us. I don't know how many years the Lord is giving us ministry here in this local church, the Bible for Today Baptist Church. Who knows? But we try to fulfill the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given to us. As a minister of the gospel, called unto the gospel ministry, I try to be faithful to the Lord and his ministry and his word and everywhere we go. And the Lord, as I said before, has put on my heart to begin our church, our local church here in our house, October of 1998. And he's put on my heart to preach the word, expository preaching, verse by verse, using our King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie it, in order to fulfill the ministry God's given to me. The Lord Jesus has given me a ministry. We have our Bible for Today ministry. We said last week that all over the world in different areas, we have almost 3,000 titles that we carry, defending the scriptures and on other topics. But in the ministry of this local church, I trust that God will enable us to fulfill it. Now, as you see, we're going through Bible book. We've been through Romans, 1 Peter, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. We're finishing Colossians. Next week of Philemon. And then as the Lord leads us into 1 Corinthians. How many books will the Lord enable us to go through and preach, expository, and teach, and maybe put into print, so that after I'm going home to be with the Lord, others can read if they want, or listen if they want. They've got it on video, they got it on audio, but how many books? Who knows? See? Well, we got through 1 Corinthians. That's a long book. That's 16 chapters. See, who knows? But what I am interested in, as far as the Lord is concerned, in my life as a preacher, I want to fulfill what God has given me the desire to do. Honestly, honorably, faithfully. And that's what Archippus was told to do. Take heed to his ministry that he's received in the Lord. When the Lord gives you a ministry, you don't take it lightly. It's never to be taken lightly. Serious business, studious business, earnest business, fervent business that thou fulfillest. Let's read verse 18 together. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul himself wrote that letter and signed it. Sometimes he had a secretary, someone that could come along and just write it for him. But in this case, he signed it himself. Remember my bond. He said to the church at Colossae, keep praying for me. I want to be released if it's the Lord's will. And he finally was released. And they did remember his bonds. He was in jail. And he was a prisoner, but he wanted to be free. He was Christ's free man, but Rome's prisoner. Christ's free man, but Rome's prisoner. And as we think of this last part of this book, that we may stand complete and full in all the will of God. That's the thing that the Lord would have every one of us in this room and listening in radio, wherever it may be, that we stand complete and fulfill the will of God in whatever we do. That the Lord Jesus may be honored and glorified in our ministry that he's given to us.